If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I would like to invite your attention over to the book of Jonah in chapter 3. Jonah in chapter 3, the book nestled there right after the book of Obadiah. But Jonah chapter 3, and we're going to be reading this entire chapter here of 10 verses. But before I do, I want to remind you a little bit of the story of the book of Jonah. Now, here we have a city, and the city's name is Nineveh. And Nineveh is not a city within the confines of Israel. Nineveh is a city that is about 500 miles away from the land of Palestine. And it was a very large city of the day, a very large city both in population and in size. It had previously been the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It was a city known both to man and to God for its wickedness that existed there. God said in chapter 1 of this book in verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city," speaking of its size, "and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." So we see the wickedness that was here in the city. And the wickedness of this city was so great that, you know, God could have just destroyed the city. God could have done that. He could have rained fire and brimstone down upon this city just as He did upon Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities that were there in the plain. The way He's destroyed other cities throughout times. He could have done the same thing. But God, in His long-suffering, and God, in extending mercy, chose to send Jonah, a prophet of God, to preach to this city. Preach to a city the need for repentance. Preach to a city the need to trust in God. Now, Jonah, of course, we all remember, did not want to go. We all know how that story went. But he looked upon Nineveh as a city that God should destroy. He looked upon the city in disgust. He wanted God to destroy Nineveh. That's why he fled in the first place. Going down the other direction is because he hoped God would just destroy the city. That's what he truly hoped. But now, Jonah is here in the city. He is doing what God told him to do. He's not doing it in joy. He hopes, again, that the people hear the message but don't repent. But he's doing what God told him to do, maybe begrudgingly. But let's look here in chapter 3, in verse number 1, as I said, we'll read the 10 verses of this chapter. It says, "The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." It is the Lord's voice, Lord's word. "So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. That is, that's how long it took to get around to preach to it all. "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. Now here we see how the Holy Spirit was truly working in the hearts of the people there at Nineveh. The word went out. Very short message. The Lord's going to destroy the city. And the Lord used those words, just as the Lord can take any message, no matter how feeble the messenger, and apply it to the hearts of men in a way to cause them to repent. But what is interesting about this situation that took place here is it's not just that some of the people in the city repented. We see the repentance of the whole city. Everyone from the king all the way down to the poorest in the streets. They all repented. They all cried out to God for mercy. And of course, we know that God was pleased and He did not destroy the city. And this is probably the greatest story of repentance on a global scale that we see inside the Word of God. This morning, in the time that we have left, I would like to talk to you about the subject of repentance. Repentance is not just for the most wicked. Repentance is not just for the lost. God desires all of us to repent. Now, before we get ahead of ourselves, the first question that we should probably ask or answer this morning is, what is repentance? Some of you may not know what repentance is. Repentance is the knowledge that one is living in sin and then confessing that sin before God and turning away from it. That is, trying to put the sin out of our lives. We can confess it before God, but if we don't turn from it, we have not repented. The confessing of sins, repentance, is found in the Old Testament. I want to show you one of the best examples of this in the Old Testament in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18, in verse 30. It says, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin." That is, so sin will not be your ruin. "Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel?" So we see that repentance is taught in the Old Testament. Repentance is also taught, of course, in the New Testament, in many places. Acts chapter 20 and verse 21 says, "Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." And repentance is still the message that we preach today. For God's Word declares, "For man to repent of our sins and to turn towards Him." You know, that message has never changed. And that message will never change. And you know, one might think to themselves, you know what, I'm a good person. They might think to themselves, I don't steal, I don't murder, I don't break the law. I'm just as good as the next person. Well, you're right, you are just as good as the next person, because the next person stands in need of repentance as well because of the sin in their life. We all do. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Very familiar text. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And because we all have sinned, God expects us all to repent. John the Baptist, when he came upon this earth, when he was sent by God to prepare the way for Christ, he came preaching the message of repentance. You all remember in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand.'" When Christ came and took up that torch that John the Baptist had there, and he began to preach in Mark 1:15, it says that Christ said this, "And saying, 'The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" In the very first gospel message presented after the death of Christ that we see recorded in the Word of God, there at Pentecost when Peter was speaking to the great multitude of those that were gathered together over in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, it says, "Then Peter said unto them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.'" Repentance preached over and over again. Even if you feel like there's a little sin in your life compared to everyone else, we are still commanded to repent. The Bible tells us that if we are guilty of breaking the law on one point, that we are guilty of it all. If you would, I'd like for you to turn with me to Acts in chapter 17. Acts in chapter 17 and verse 30. As we see where God has commanded man to repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. It says, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Paul here was telling us that God has been revealed now not just to the Jews, but God is also now revealed unto the Gentile nations as well, been revealed to all nations and tongues, as we say. And the same is true here today. No one is here without excuse. We have all heard the message of Christ. We have all heard the gospel of Christ. We've all been told of the price that Christ paid there upon Calvary's cross. So no one is without excuse. We are all commanded to repent. And you know, our repentance should not just be one time in our life, not just the time in which we are called and we are saved. Men don't just repent of their sins one time and turn towards God and never sin again. Because we do continue to sin. And we must continue to repent as well. Truth is, we need to repent daily of our sins and to turn from our wicked ways. Remember the words to Christ there to the churches in Asia. Remember, though, this is those who were saved. And I'm saying this that way that we all understand that even the saved need to repent. And in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, he wrote to the church in Ephesus, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Then over to the church in Sardis, he said, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent." Because why? Church folks sin too. We do. We need not think that we're higher on the horse than somebody else. We sin as well. So repentance should be ongoing for us all, as people, as a church. And you know what? Even as a nation. You think back to the people of Nineveh. We ought to be repenting as Christians for our nation as well. Now, as we continue to look at repentance this morning, I want to show us several different things in Scripture that should lead us to repentance. The first place I'd like for you to turn with me to is the book of Romans. I'll try not to keep you flipping too much, but the book of Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" You know, whether we be here today lost or saved, we've all been blessed of God. You know, this week our nation will be celebrating Thanksgiving, and we take that time to really think about the things that God has blessed us with as a nation, as a people, and as a person. You know, as Sister Bradley sang last week there, we all have shoes on our feet and clothes on our back and a place to lay our heads at night. And God has been good to us, whether lost or saved. The Bible says God brings rain upon the just and the unjust. But you know what? If we could just step back for a moment, actually, truly step back and think about who we are and what we truly deserve in this life, and realize all that God has done for us just out of His goodness. Just out of His goodness. Even the fact that God would send His only begotten Son to come to this sin-cursed earth so that we might have everlasting life through Him. Just knowing that goodness of God, it should lead us to repentance. That's what the Scripture says. But that's not the only thing that should lead us to repentance. Look over with me, if you would, to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we'll read verse 10 as well. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Long suffering. That's what we read in verse 9. Long suffering. God is long suffering. You know, we think if we suffer over something, if we really have to toil over something or we'll wait on something for a few days, we've waited a while. We think if we have to wait a few weeks or a few months that we've really done something. But God is so long-suffering. He is so long-suffering. You think back to the very beginning, after the fall of man, and how corrupt man came so quickly, and all the wickedness that was there upon the earth. God was long-suffering. He has been so long-suffering. Throughout time, as man has turned from God and worshiped gods of wood, gods of metal, gods of stone, gods of entertainment. But there always comes an end to the long-suffering of God, doesn't there? Always comes an end. Again, in the beginning, after God saw the wickedness and suffered through so long of the wickedness of man as they turned against God, there came an end. That end came with a flood. God destroyed all flesh except the family of Noah. Even Nineveh. We look at Nineveh here in the Scripture and we read how Nineveh repented of their sins, and God did not destroy the city at that time. But that was at that time. Guess what? Nineveh returned again to be a wicked city. Nineveh got destroyed. Nineveh doesn't exist today. It's gone. When we look to the Word of God, we know that God's long-suffering with man will come to an end. The course of this earth will not always continue as it has or as it is today. Soon we know that the Lord Jesus will return in the air and gather His saints into glory, and then will begin an awful time here upon this earth that we call the Great Tribulation. And during this time, because the sin of the earth, God is going to turn loose His wrath upon this world. And woe unto those who are here during that time when the long-suffering of God ends. The long-suffering of God, knowing that it comes to an end, should lead men to repentance. Another thing that should lead us to repentance, of course, is the conviction of our own sins. We've all established already that we are all guilty of sin. We all stand worthy of condemnation. Look with me over in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, we read this chapter a couple weeks ago, I believe. So we're just going to read a couple of verses here this time. But of course, this is the time when Jesus was invited into the home of a certain Pharisee by the name of Simon to eat, and here as he was eating, there was a lady who came behind him and began to wash his feet with her tears and to anoint his feet with ointment. In Luke chapter 7, verse 37, it says, "And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at His feet behind Him, weeping, and began to wash His feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed His feet, and anointed them with ointment." This woman, who was considered a great sinner, knew of her sin. She was convicted of her sin. She was there at the feet of Jesus, desiring forgiveness from the only one who could truly forgive her. And by the way, He's still the only one who can forgive man of his sins. A priest cannot forgive. Buddha cannot forgive. The Dalai Lama cannot forgive. Muhammad cannot forgive. The only one that can forgive is Jesus Christ, who is the only way. He is the only one who died to set men free from their sin. Now look at Christ's response to this lady in verse 48. It says, "And He said unto her, Thy sins be forgiven." Oh, folks, there is nothing more precious then when that still small voice of the Holy Spirit whispers to us, "Thy sins be forgiven." Our sins ought to lead us to repentance. There is one more thing that should lead us to repentance, though, and this is if we are a child of God. And that is the chastening hand of God. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, "As many as I love." And who are the ones He loves? Those whom He's chosen from the foundation of this world to cast His everlasting love upon, His children. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Christian friend, do you feel the chastening hand of God upon you even this day? Do you feel as if your prayers are being hindered? Do you feel as if the blessings of God have seemingly faded in your life? Have you failed to repent when the Spirit convicted you of your sin over and over again, and now you are fully being chastised of God? There is only one way out, and that is to repent. To repent. Whatever it is that the Lord is chastening for you for, and I will guarantee you this, the Lord never chastens any of His servants without telling them what He's chastening them for. You don't have to question that. People ask me all the time, is the Lord punishing me for this or that? When the Lord punishes His children, He lets them know what He's punishing them for. You don't punish your own children without letting them know what it's for, and He doesn't either. But when you repent of that sin, or sins, or whatever that might be, and turn towards Him, then God will lift His chastening hand. Now that we've looked at the things that should lead us to repentance, I want to consider for just a few moments what true repentance is accompanied by. Because there are some things that should accompany what repentance should be like. And the first thing that true repentance is accompanied by is a godly sorrow that you've ever sinned against a holy and righteous God. That's true no matter if it's the first time you've ever repented on the day of your salvation, or it's true as if you're a Christian and you've fallen into sin. To have that godly sorrow that we've ever sinned against a holy and righteous God. You know, I think of Peter. Brother Greg mentioned Brother Peter this morning there in his Sunday school lesson. But there as Brother Peter stood by the fire warming his hands, sitting there denying God three times, and that cock crew. And he remembered the words of Jesus, looked up and saw His face, and he went out and he wept bitterly. Why? Because there was a godly sorrow in his heart at that very moment. Think of David there after he had sinned with Bathsheba, and Nathan the prophet came, sent by God to convict him of what he had done. Then he wrote the words of Psalms 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of Thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." David had a godly sorrow. Think of that publican. We mentioned him a couple weeks ago too, I think. That publican, as he went up to the temple to pray, and he knew the sin that he had in his life, and he could not even so much as lift his head towards heaven because of the sorrow that was within his heart as he cried out to God, "Have mercy upon me, Lord, a sinner." The first fruit of repentance is always a godly sorrow. When one is drugged low by their sin, there is only one way to go, and that is to God in prayer. Only He can pick you up. Peter once told a man in Acts 8:22, "Repent therefore of this evil wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." And that is truly what we ought to do. To cry out to God in prayer, confess our sins before Him, because you know what? We have assurance in the Word of God. Thank the Lord we have assurance in the Word of God. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise the Lord. You might say, well, I've been guilty of a lot. I cuss like a sailor, I smoke like a freight train, I shoot up, I drink every night till I can't see, I've stole, I've slept around, I've done this, I've done that. Surely God cannot forgive me of all of those things. No, my friend, God can. And there's only one way. And that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no sin that is greater than what the blood of Christ can wash away. There is no sinner that is greater than the cross at Calvary. I think of that old song, "Who can wash away my sins?" Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Who can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You see, we have need to repent, need to confess before God. But the forgiveness of God can only come through the gift of Christ upon the cross. The gift of forgiveness can only come through believing in Christ, believing that Christ died for you to make you free from all of your sins and iniquities. That is why so often in Scripture we read the words, repent and believe. You know why? They go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. This morning I've showed you in the Word that God has commanded man everywhere to repent. I've showed you that the Bible leads men to repent. I've showed you what true repentance looked like. Now the last question that remains is, what is the consequence for all those who will refuse to heed the call of God? Well, you know, for the saints, for those who have already been saved, if they continue in sin, they will continue to be under the chastisement of God. And when the long-suffering of God quits, God just may remove you from this earth. There is a sin unto death. And folks, you can say, well, I'll sin, I'll be in the presence of God, but you have lost so much reward that God had in store for you in heaven. You need to repent. But what about the lost? Those who have never come to believe in Jesus Christ, what is the price of not heeding the gospel call to repent, to believe? Well, Christ said it all in Luke 13:5. Nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Perish doesn't mean that you're going to die and go on the ground and that's the end. Folks, that's not the end. That means you're going to die in your sins and you're going to carry your sins to the life that is beyond this. And it will be a life of eternal punishment. You will stand before God in your sins and you will confess your sins and you will confess Him as Lord. As the Bible says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, but it's going to be too late to repent at that point in time. Today is the day of salvation. Repent and believe. He will forgive. He will forget. Can you trust in Jesus Christ today as your Savior? If you can, we do invite you to come and to make it known before this church. Brother